Okay. Everybody here? Yep, everybody here. That's good. Good morning. Now, I ask for a little mercy. You know, those of you that know me know that I work late until 2:30 in the morning every night, except Saturday night. Saturday night, I have to get to bed early in order to be here. I lay there for an hour. Well, yesterday I had to be here at 8:30 for the small groups teaching workshop. So this is the second morning in a row I've gotten up. I think I'm here. I'm not sure. This is one of my favorite slides on Psalm 23. I kind of thought that Bill wouldn't make it after he emailed me a couple of times about the doctor's appointments. And so I had a lesson prepared that I thought was the lesson by Thursday. And I was uncomfortable Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I just didn't feel good about this one. I don't know why. And now after Marty talked, I know what it is. This is the one that the Holy Spirit said, no, you better bring this one instead. So this is in honor of Marty. This is an application of Ephesians. Well, no, it's. She said that she has difficult people she deals with. So. Okay. Well, this will teach us on how to deal with Marty then. Okay. We're going to focus on Ephesians verse 2 out of Ephesians 4, 1-3, but somebody read Ephesians 4, 1-3, please.
I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
Now here we see five elements leading to tolerating difficult people. First one is humility. Second one is gentleness. Third is patience, tolerance, and last but not least is love. Now, as I teach this, I will freely admit, I don't have any of those. I have some of them to varying degrees and so on and so forth. They are difficult. They are very difficult. But we'll find out why Paul brought this out to the Ephesians. We're going to home in on tolerance because this is the target. From different English translations, the NASB says tolerance means tolerance. They translated in the King James Version, forbearing. It brings a little bit more focus into it. Forbearing somebody who is difficult. The ESV, the NIV, the NRSV, and NET say bearing with. So you begin to get a little bit of a boundary on this. It doesn't say you accept them 100% and so on, but it does say you have a boundary to at least bear with them. And then the NCV says accepting. Accept them. From the original Greek, anakome means to hold up. Ah, so now we have a little bit of a different aspect. It's one thing to bear with somebody, but to bear with somebody while holding them up. Doesn't mean you go along with them, doesn't mean that you agree with them totally, but they're difficult for a reason, and they need help. To sustain, to bear, to endure is what the Enhanced Strong's lexicon says. To endure patiently. That's where I get into trouble. Enduring patiently. There is a challenge. The common definition of tolerance from the dictionary is the capacity to bear something unpleasant, painful, or difficult. And I'm sure we all And this isn't just difficult people, it's difficult situations too, because the Lord puts us in difficult situations in order to grow us. One of the unfortunate things about we humans is that's the only way we grow, is under pressure. One of the favorite examples I remember from I can't remember the name of the course that was popular back in the 70s, was the rough diamond and the chisel the Lord was using to take away the impurities and bring the gem out. And that's the only way we bear with it. Long-suffering. Tolerance is the target of humility. When he talks about humility, gentleness, patience, and love, the target is tolerance. It's not to become humble or gentle or patient or loving. It is to present tolerance to somebody who needs it. So the minimum is deal with them as best we can. The four elements are necessary for us to achieve this. Now let's look at these a little bit more out of verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance for the another in love. The two, humility and love, are like two bookends. These are foundation characters needed to foster the middle three words. It is hard to get gentleness and patience and therefore tolerance without being humble and without showing love to somebody. I got a neighbor. He lives on my left side. When we moved in, and this guy is a character and a half, I mean, really, and he would stand here and say, "Yes, I am." Tom is a one of a kind. He has been single all his life, operated a business, retired several years ago, and so on. But he has very, very strong and set ways about him. Like when one of the branches of my prized Norway maple was over into his yard, he got hired a guy and go out and just saw it off. And when I went out and asked him about it, he said, "It was in my way." Okay. Tom and I meet for lunch periodically, and we're working together on this thing. But the Lord has taught me an awful lot about humility and patience and love with Tom. The middle ones, gentleness and patience, build on the humility and love bookends so that they condition how we show tolerance. Okay? So we're going to look at each of these four. What is humility? Well, first of all, it's the absence of pride or arrogance. And in today's world, there's plenty of the pride and arrogance. By the way, did anybody see the hoopla about the Kansas City Chiefs prize-winning place kicker? He mentioned in a speech at the Catholic Benedictine University, he mentioned about pride, and he said, "Now it's been made into a month." I thought that was an awfully clever comment. Well, the news people are all over about it. What is humility? Modest self-appreciation. Now, notice, in that definition, we are not expected to belittle or humiliate ourselves. We're not expected to get to the point where we so self-denigrate ourselves that we're worthless. It just says, I have modest self-appreciation. I can appreciate what I am, what I can do, and so on. And from a Christian standpoint, that means what God has given me to be able to do, what God has made me into, because none of it came from me. In the Old Testament Hebrew, humility, the word that's translated humility, means to crouch or bend low to the ground as in submissiveness. The New Testament Greek means modesty of character. my favorite author, Andrew Murray, South African pastor. Humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me, and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord, where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around is above in trouble. That's humility. And he has nailed it right there. Some illustrations from Scripture. Somebody read Philippians 2:3, please.
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself.
Your version didn't say humility of mind?
Apparently not.
Okay. In the NSAB, it says humility of mind. The of mind kind of humility. How do I think? Confession being, you know, a good thing. One of my real problems is I want to be noticed. I want to be noticed as a good teacher. That's, in the world, not a problem. To the Christian, that's a problem. In my mind, I shouldn't be looking for that. I should want and pray for it in private, as Andrew Murray said, and then accept whatever happens, but to not be looking for recognition. There's the difference in humility, and that's something that the Lord beats on me all the time. Greek, I'll take one shot at that. Tapaneosophonia thing. It means to have a humble opinion of oneself. A deep sense of one's moral littleness in the light of being aware of sinfulness. Somebody read Matthew 7:5, please.
You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of the brother's eye.
Yeah, that's bluntly put. The Lord bluntly put it. It's a real picture of I would hate to look in the Lord's eyes and he says, "You hypocrite." That would hurt. If I evaluate myself in the light of my own imperfections, then it is difficult to look down on others. Somebody read Matthew 18:4, please. Okay, this is the standard. This is the standard that the Lord set for humility. What is it? Why? Now, we assume that the Lord pointed to a little child. What is it about a little child that is humble? Anybody? What's humble about a little child?
Kind of is.
What's that mean?
Guiltless. Doesn't know the sin.
Ah, he doesn't know the sin yet. What else?
Little kids, they tell the truth.
Yeah, they tell the truth. And pretty much don't know the difference. How little is this kid? Pretty little. And we assume that's who the Lord was talking to. Well, here's some characteristics. A little child doesn't have a high opinion of themselves due to the lack of skills and accomplishments. Yeah, they pretty much are with it. I've got a couple of little kids that live next door to me, and they were helping me fill the bird feeders, you know, and all that other stuff. And it's always interesting to sit down and have a talk with them and kid around about what they're doing over in their yard and so on. And none of them says, "I'm a great runner," or I'm this. Now, some of those little kids are now middle age, middle teens, and I've seen that big change, and I remember that change in our kids. A little child doesn't have developed self-centered goals. You ask a little child what he wants to be, and what do they say? I want to be a fireman, right? A little child is basically happy to be most happy to be with most anyone, regardless of who they are or how they act. They have a huge amount of tolerance. A little child's not afraid of what people think of them. They're not vain or self-conscious. You notice when they start getting up around 6, 7, 8, 9, well, look what they said to me about me. But if they're 3 and 4, you don't see that problem at all. That's what the Lord pointed to. They're teachable, correctable, can accept being wrong, quickly apologize. That passes away pretty quickly, but... And then finally, they have a simple trust in those that are bigger than them, and they quickly forgive when they are wronged. That's the example of humility that the Lord gave. Somebody read Matthew 11:29 as the ultimate example that he gave.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
Yeah. Wouldn't you rather come to a humble person for help than a prideful one? Philippians chapter 2. Somebody read chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, please.
Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death upon the cross.
Okay, now read verse 8 again, Jim, and notice how it starts.
And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
So lest we think, well, okay, but he was God. No, it says, being found in the appearance of man, he was giving us the ultimate appearance of what a man should be like, or a woman, in humility. He gave up his privileges, his ability to use his powers. He didn't give up his deity. He gave up his ability, his choice, while he was here, and depended entirely on the Holy Spirit and his Father. That is humility. He reduced himself to be a servant in assuming this lowly human form. He served in humility to the point of giving up his life. Now we think in terms of the crucifixion when we say he gave up his life. But actually, his entire life, he gave up his life. He gave up his life as the true God, and just acted on what God the Father and the Holy Spirit directed him to do. Again, true humility. He never stood up once and rebuked somebody and said, hey, do you realize who I am? Can you imagine what would have happened if he'd have done that when he was at the trial in front of Caiaphas and the rest of them? Yeah, he never did that. John Mitchell's a well-known commentator, so well-known you probably never heard of him. The great leaders of men in all fields have not been the arrogant and the greedy, but servants. Wow, where did they all go? The real servants are the true nobility. The greatest of all, the Son of God himself, declared that he had come not to be servant, but to be a servant and to give his life a ransom for many. Why did he do that? The mission required humility. So why do I need humility to bear with the difficult person? Well, first of all, in order to maintain a necessary relationship peaceably and fruitfully with somebody, I have to be humble. And in today's world, it is critical. It is critical. And it's harder. Because people want to attack this woke stuff and so on and so forth. The 16 years I spent at IPFW, there are a lot of prideful people in faculty. And it gets to the point where you're praying constantly about, Lord, don't let me react. Don't let me think that way. They don't know what they're talking about. Just get back in there, do the job, and so on. It's hard in today's world to be humble. Why? Because I need to maintain peace in order to be fruitful. That doesn't mean you bend back. Doesn't mean you bend into your principles. It does mean you don't react. To make progress with others and working together, even though they may be difficult. To win difficult people over to Christ. Greg Kokel leads an outfit, an apologetics outfit out in California by the name of Stand to Reason. I've used his material to teach workshops to the campus ministry student leaders. And one of the things that he does is he teaches how to fend off attacks from people by being humble, by asking questions, by searching out where they're coming from, and then begin to slowly bring the truth out to them. Very, very humbly. You don't get the feeling that Greg is giving in on anything, but you also don't get the feeling that he's attacking. He's just working with you. And that's part of what a good Christian does in humility. God's warnings on this subject, Micah 6:8. Somebody read that, please. And then somebody else get, I'm sorry, Luke 4:11.
He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God.
Yeah, this is one of my favorite verses. It talks about character quality. What God expects of the Christian. And this was an Old Testament verse. Justice, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before God. Luke 4:11.
He answered and said to them, He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise.
Did I have a wrong reference?
No.
Yeah, 4:11. Luke 4:11.
They will lift you up so that you can
It should say, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Did I get the wrong reference? Apparently so. Okay. The verse that is required there is, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So there we have the Lord's target. Don't exalt yourself. And you will be exalted by him. Sorry about the wrong reference. So how do I put humility into practice? Well, stop siding with only the people who can help you succeed. What we used to call the holy huddle. You know, you only sit around with the people that, like in this class, you never meet with anybody else, you never talk with the neighbors, and so on. How does that teach humility? Anybody have an idea on that? How does that teach humility to expand your network?
Because you're going to run into people that are not like you.
Yeah, yeah. Practice. Practice makes perfect. Being challenged by others. I don't know if you've noticed, Most of us have been Christians for, what, 50 years or more? We talk in the same phrases all the time. We talk about journeys, mercies, things like that. Talk like that to your neighbor and see if they catch on to what you're talking about. Hard to be humble if you're with people who just accept you as you are, long term. Yes, sir.
Luke references 14:11.
14:11. Thank you. Mark that down. Thank you very much, Dale. Realize and use humility's enablement. Humility allows you to listen better. This is another thing that Greg Kokel teaches. Listen, listen, listen. When somebody comes at you with an argument, whether it's biblical, Christian-oriented or not, listen. Don't jump to the defense right away. Be humble. Maybe they got something to say. If nothing else, as Greg points out, you will learn where they're coming from and whether they have any foundation at all. One way or the other, it helps you be ready for the Holy Spirit to redirect you to answer the way they're coming from. It automatically makes you more vulnerable, which is good. Being vulnerable, again, allows you to open up to the Holy Spirit's direction and control. It allows a difficult person to see you as human, too. That's one of the things that, working at the university, I found out. Being the head of IT, they thought, there's no human there. That's a problem we all who are in charge of IT have, is people don't think we're human. We're geeks, you know. And when they found out I was human, I spent a lot of time in faculty committee meetings. I'd just show up at a committee meeting. They'd kind of look at me, you know, and we'd talk about different things, kids, family, things they needed, things they were concerned about. Pretty soon they began to say, I don't know who he is, but he can't be a geek. He must be a human being. It works, it works. It allows you to be a better chance of reconciling differences and helps you to forgive the difficult person, which is important. God will support your efforts. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Support your efforts. Here's a example of sometimes humility comes in a backward way. This was written about Mark Twain. Remember Mark Twain? Twain was a distinguished looking figure in his later years. One day he was strolling in the park when a little girl pattered up to him and asked if she could walk with him. Highly flattered, notice the word flattered, Twain told her stories for an hour, then gave her a nickel and said, "Now run along home, and when you grow up, you can tell your friends you once walked with Mark Twain." "Mark Twain," echoed the little girl, bursting into tears. "I thought you were Buffalo Bill." There is a lesson in humility. The second of the elements is gentleness. Some definitions. What is gentleness? Well, the Bible language translating gentleness, the Hebrew is, and there are a mix of words depending on context. In general, it is gentleness. The Greek word, which is praoutes, mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, meekness. One of the things I like to jump on is that little phrase we learned a long time ago, precious Jesus, meek and mild. Talk about overthrowing the tables in the temple from the money changers. There is meekness. Actually, meek in the Greek means power under control. That's what meekness means. And in this case, gentleness is the same, the praoutes. Praoutes, according to Aristotle, is the middle standing between two extremes. Getting angry without reason, which no Christian should do, and not getting angry at all, which no Christian should do. It is a condition of mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness, but in power. It is a balance born in strength of character. This does not come naturally. It is supernatural. It's the only way we get it. Some other definitions. An expression of compassion seen in God's dealings with the frail and weak, expected of believers in their dealings with others. Sensitivity of disposition and kindness of behavior founded on strength. Notice that word strength keeps coming out. We're not to bend back and cower down and give up our position and so on. But what it does mean is we don't charge ahead. We don't grab the person and shake them by the shoulders. Again, like Greg Kokel teaches, listen, ask questions, gently start to present the opposing argument. Been doing that with my neighbor, by the way. It works. Some illustrations. We'll just pick a few of these. Psalm 18:35, please.
Given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great.
Your gentleness makes me great. That's a promise. David felt that, and we can feel that. Let's look at 1 Kings 19:11-12. This is, by the way, this is where God was dealing with Elijah's reluctance to continue on after he found out that Jezebel was looking for his life.
Then he said, "Go up and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind poured into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice."
Okay. Now, if you remember the story, this was after the Lord bested the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And Jezebel found out that Elijah was the head of that, and all of the prophets had been killed of Baal, or most of them. And so Elijah ran all the way back, and he hid himself on the top of the mountain. And God said, "What are you doing here?" Now, God could have, and as in the passage that you read, he presented his power, and then he addressed Elijah as a gentle blowing wind. In order to get his, he got his attention with his power, but he didn't rebuke him with his power. The following verses said, then he tells Elijah, "I'm with you. Get back out there. Get in the fight. I will direct you." Advice to believers, gentleness. Proverbs 15:1, please.
"The soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger."
Yeah. Anybody see the news report of Marjorie Taylor Greene taking on AOC in Congress? I mean, you talk about two congressional people trading insults. Neither one was right.
Yeah.
And this verse says it all. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Well, it didn't open with a gentle answer, and it didn't close with a gentle answer. And that's why we got nothing out of that. Thank you very much, people. Colossians 3:12.
So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience.
Okay, who's it addressed to? Those chosen of God? Yeah. And what are we supposed to do? Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, we talked about that, gentleness, and we'll get to patience. James chapter 3, verse 17.
But the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure and peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy.
What translation is that?
This is New King James.
New King James, okay. Willing to yield. That Greek word, iopathēs, in the New American Standard says reasonable. Willing to yield is the more acceptable translation. It says it. Willing to yield. The art of compromise has disappeared from our society. The inability to yield in order to gain other ground that's more important, that's gone. Want to know why those two ladies were fighting in Congress? One wanted to yield anything. That's why we get nothing done in government anymore. And it isn't just Congress. You can see it all over the place. Further illustrations. This is a really good one. Talking about the prodigal son's older brother. Luke 15, read the whole passage, 25 to 32, please.
His older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants, began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry, was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you never gave given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, and he has begun to live, and was lost, and has been found."
What was the older son's demeanor?
Jealous.
I'm sorry, he was what?
Jealous.
He was jealous?
He was hurt.
He was hurt?
Envious.
Envious. And he was angry. What was the father's response?
Gentle.
He was gentle. Yeah. Jesus told this as an example for Christians. How to react against an unreasonable person, unreasonable argument, difficult person. He responded with gentleness, with facts, but he was gentle. Christ is shepherd. I'm going to read these couple of verses. I need to catch up here. Matthew 3:11-29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." 2 Corinthians 10:1. "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Gentleness used here is the Greek word epikeia, which suggests the yielding of a judge who, instead of demanding the exact penalty required by strict justice, gives way to circumstances which call for mercy. and that is the believer's target attitude. We need to look at the circumstances. Again, ask questions. Find out where they're coming from. Treat them as somebody who has an opinion and believes in it that needs to be corrected. And you only do that by gentleness. Why do I need gentleness to bear with a difficult person? 2 Corinthians 5:20, the first part. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We're ambassadors. We talked about this yesterday in the small group leaders workshop. Why would we deal in teaching the word? And the answer that came up most of all was, we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ. How does God teach other people who need the gospel? He teaches through us. Whether we're teaching a class or whether we're working with a neighbor or talking to somebody in the gas station, we are ambassadors. There is no level one ambassador, level two ambassador, level three ambassador. We're all ambassadors, and we need to be gentle to do that. 1 Corinthians 4:21. Somebody read that, please. How do you want to be approached? I want to be approached with a spirit of gentleness. And I'm not going to regard it as being wimpy or anything if you do that. If you come at me with a whip, guess what? The shields go up and I don't hear a thing you said. I'm looking for an exit as fast as I can find it. Do you come at me with gentleness? I'm starting to listen. And hopefully I'm beginning to take to heart what you're saying, whether it's true or not. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, I'll read this. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. With gentleness. 1 Peter 3:15. I'll read that one. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, gentleness and self-control is called for there. Okay, somebody read Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, please.
Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Seek evil, no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people.
Yeah. There's a necessary balance here. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 2. Somebody read that, please. So be careful about judging. However, Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual means not spiritual, but spiritually founded, Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So the guidelines. We are not told to avoid making value judgments of others. We are told to judge others with humility and gentleness. We need to be careful to not overstate the other person as difficult. That's always a hard one to do. Guess who's difficult? That's the other guy. Yeah, well, I'll bet 10 to 1 we contributed something in there somewhere. Remember Christ's example. Gentleness as a judge, yielding. Yielding. One of the things I like to point out is when Jesus was here on earth, he was surrounded by people sinning. There is not one record in the Gospels of him punishing anybody. If they didn't repent somewhere down the road, then they got punished later. But Jesus did not. He pointed out their sins. He pointed out on how they ought to behave. But he did not punish. A judge who is yielding. The person may actually be wrong, but Christ's example says to not be ready to judge or decide punishment due versus decide punishment due versus considering circumstances and extend mercy. Don't demean, demote, dismiss. Think less of the person because of the difficulty the person presents. It all goes back to, why are we here after we get saved? Why are we here after we get saved? To lead other people to Christ. Somebody said by example. To help other Christians to grow. How many verses say, but we are not our own? We are ambassadors. Once we accept Christ as Savior, we are in a different role. It's not an added role, it is a different role. Yeah. Yep, we're held to a different standard, that's right. Okay, patience. What is patience? Biblical patience is a God-exercised or God-given restraint in face of opposition or oppression. It is not passivity. The initiative lies with God's love. In other words, we can't be patient unless we're relying on God to make us patient, or the Christians, in meeting wrong in this way. In the Old Testament, the concept is denoted by the Hebrew arach, meaning long. God is said to be long or slow to anger. In the New Testament Greek, when patience is presented, it's called makrosoumia, or something like that. Patience, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. I like that last part. Slowness in avenging wrongs. There's a Christian that I see frequently who was wronged by another Christian decades ago. That Christian that wronged the Christian I know has become long-term terminally ill. And the Christian that I know refuses to forgive him. That Christian is sorry for the other Christian and prays for the other Christian, but says, isn't karma wonderful? So, we're working on that. Pray for that person. Okay, I got it wrong there. Hupomone is a patient, enduring, sustaining perseverance. Patience, according to Walter Elwell, ability to take a great deal of punishment from evil people or circumstances without losing one's temper, without becoming irritated or angry, or without taking vengeance. Now, if you can do that without God's help, you let me know how you did that. This requires God. It includes the capacity to bear pain or trials without complaint, the ability to forbear under severe provocation, and the self-control which keeps one from acting rashly, even though suffering opposition or adversity. That takes God. That takes the Holy Spirit. Some illustrations. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Yep. Shooting from the hip, I think, is the phrase we used to hear. Examples of patience, Exodus 34:6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, and again, we're talking now about Moses. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Moses said he wanted to see God. That's God's character. He couldn't see him directly, he would have died immediately. But God spoke as he passed by him while he was hidden in the cleft of the rock. Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? That's God teaching us patience. James 5:10-11. This is the patience of Job that James is talking about here. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Job knew he didn't deserve the troubles that God allowed him to have. He did feel that God himself had placed these road marks in his life. Now, that wasn't true. Actually, Satan had produced them, placed them there, and God allowed them. Job didn't know that, although he was righteous, God was allowing Satan to test Job's patience. Testing his patience and faith in God. Job showed the ultimate case of enduring patience. Job 19:25-26. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet my flesh, I shall see God. Then, of course, we had the patience of Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. There was false witness given against him. And then he was put in prison. Years passed before he was elevated to being the second in Egypt. And Joseph always believed in the visions that God had given him early when he was a child, leading his family to safety, which is what happened. And then, of course, ultimately we have the patience of the apostles and early Christians. So why is patience needed to deal with a difficult person? Somebody read Proverbs 15:18, please. Good advice. Proverbs 19:11.
A man's direction makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression.
And Proverbs 25:15.
My long forbearance of ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone.
Yeah, so we get an awful lot of advice out of Proverbs and other parts of Scripture to have patience. Practical advice. Homegrown caution number one. Hitting them between the eyes just raises defenses. It's true. The next time somebody jumps you and you immediately retort, watch their reaction. You'll see the defenses go up. Or Homegrown caution number two, never attempt to teach your pig to sing. It wastes your time and annoys the pig. I've lived by the second one for a long time. With a difficult person, you're operating somewhere in between. So be patient. Now, how do we put patience into practice? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. Some Christians will never in this life grow beyond certain limitations. Paul seems to say that there will always be this kind of diversity of weakness among believers. Not that there should be, excuse me, but that there will be. God assigns faith and growth according to his own inscrutable wisdom. Paul says that in Romans 12:3. So someone read Romans 12:3, please.
I say, if you give time to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith.
The point is that each member functions to serve the body, not the body to serve the members. The diversity of the many accomplishes the unity of the body. Therefore, it is important to think soundly about oneself and to evaluate properly God's gifts and their uses. Now, that goes back to something I said earlier in humility. Anything we are able to do or have done positively came because God worked through us to do it. And the last part of his comment there is, it is important to think soundly about oneself and to evaluate properly God's gifts and their uses. Because they're not there because we did it. At best, we allowed it. We didn't get in the way of it. That is a large part of patience. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, please. Yeah, the last part of two, he endured the cross. Patience. Jesus knew the mission. He knew the goal. He was patient. In talks I've had with some non-believers, I would guess you have had the same reaction. Well, he was God. He could do that. Yeah, he was God as a deity, but he gave up his abilities to be reacting as a human. He reacted the same way we did to pain and suffering and so on. And he endured that. We depend on the Holy Spirit for patience. Cannot depend on our own ability to deal with difficult people. So we have faith, prayer, one step at a time. And like they say on the newscast, I see I'm up against a hard break. So I'll work out with Bill. Somehow we'll end this last part on love next week. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving up your Son, your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die, and in fact to come to earth and show us what we should be like. The many examples that he gave of humility and gentleness and patience. And we'll see later love. We thank you for that, and then we thank you that all of that carried through to the cross, to his death, giving up his life to pay for our sins, past, present, and future, once and for all. Hallelujah. We thank you for his resurrection, and the invitation to everyone to accept him as their personal Savior. For those that did accept him, he put a new spirit and your Holy Spirit in us to guide us, to help us, to control us if we allow it, to be humble and gentle and patient and loving. Remind us of our role of being ambassadors to others, both our fellow Christians and those that are not believers. And use us to enlarge your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. I'm not done yet.